Well, let's take our Bibles and turn to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews. Begin here through the book of Hebrews. We're just dealing with the first three verses and kind of give a little introduction to the book of Hebrews. It's always important to know when you study a book or go through a book what the background of the book is, what are the circumstances in which it was written and to who it was written. And all these things are important to have that as a background as we study the book to understand why certain things were said. And so Hebrews chapter 1, notice verse 1. If you find your place there, the Word of God says, God. You know, that's the only book in the Bible that starts with the name of God. So it grabs our attention right off the bat. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds, who, being the brightness of His glory, and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. I'm going to preach this evening on this thought here. God has spoken to us by His Son. God has spoken to us by His Son. Let's pray. Father, we thank You, Lord, for Your Word. I pray that You would give us, Lord, an understanding of this book of Hebrews, and that as we, Lord, study this book, no doubt that was used to encourage the believers who were thinking about departing from the faith, that You would allow this book to encourage our hearts as well. That You would shed light on why You, Lord, told Israel to do all these specific things when it came to the sacrifices and the Levitical system. And I pray that You would help us for that. We would be encouraged in this evening as we think about how You have revealed Yourself to us through Your Son. Pray that You would stir our hearts through Your Word. In Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen. Now, the book of Hebrews was written to Jewish believers who were in Judea and those that were scattered abroad. You say, well, how do you know that? If you turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10, we get a little bit of a background as to the type of the kind of people that the author is writing to here. Hebrews, notice chapter 10. Go down to verse 32, if you would please. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 32. The Bible says here, but call to remembrance the former days in which after ye were illuminated, ye endured a great fight of afflictions, partly whilst ye were made a gazing stock, both by the reproaches and afflictions, and partly whilst ye became companions of them that were so used. For ye had compassion on me in my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. He draws their attention back to a time of persecution. To a time that the Apostle Paul, which I believe is the one that penned this book down, that he's recalling to them a time that they went through affliction. In verse 32 he says, I call to remembrance the former days in which after ye were illuminated. He's speaking of the fact that when they believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, when they received Him as their Savior, being Jews. Now that was a big deal. Because if you were a Jew and you trusted Christ as your Savior, that automatically meant one thing, persecution. If you were a Jew and you trusted Christ as your Savior, your family would hold a funeral for you. And they would never speak to you again. So when someone as a Jew trusted Jesus Christ as his personal Savior, it was a big deal. It wasn't something light. And so he says, I want to call your remembrance to a time when you were illuminated, and says, and ye endured a great fight of afflictions. In other words, the Jews, when they were Jews, that's when the preaching took place primarily to the Jews at Jerusalem, and then from there it went around the world and extended to the Gentiles. But every time you see the apostles traveling, they went first to where? The synagogues. They preached to the Jews first. And many of the Jews trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior. And so here this book is primarily speaking to Jewish Christians, to people who were Jews culturally, but had trusted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And notice in verse 33, it says, partly whilst ye were made a gazing stock, both by the reproaches and afflictions, and partly whilst ye became companions of them that were so used. For ye had compassion on me in my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. So he's speaking of the fact, look here, this is who he's writing to. People that had been going through a hard time and presently were still going through a hard time. If you go back with me in the book of Acts, in chapter 8, in the book of Acts, if you turn there with me, you find kind of a little bit of what took place in Jerusalem in Acts chapter 8. Under the hand of Saul. Notice Acts chapter 8, verse 1. The Bible says, and Saul was consenting unto his death, and at that time there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house, and hauling men and women, committed them to prison. So as we think about these early Christians, the Jewish Christians, think about the persecution they were going through. Stephen now had just been stoned to death. Remember, he had preached a great message. They gnashed on him with their teeth. The Bible makes sure to tell us that, by the way, Stephen, I want you to know, when he died, he was filled with the Holy Ghost. And right after this, it's kind of an all-out persecution broke out. The Bible tells us of the intensity of this persecution by the Apostle Paul going from house to house. Can you imagine that? Today, if the country changed and the government got together and said, well, we need to stamp out Christianity, so the best way to do it, we're going to send troops from house to house. And as we enter the house, we're going to ask them, are you a Christian? And if you're a Christian, we're going to take you away. And you're going to be jailed and in prison. And so what happened is many of these Jews were scattered all around. If you go a little later in Acts chapter 11, I'll turn a few pages to your right in Acts chapter 11 and verse 19. The Bible says, now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that rose about Stephen, traveled as far as Phoenix and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. So think about it. As these Jews were scattered abroad, what did they do? They preached. They continued giving the gospel. But let me stop and say this. It was not easy. These people were human beings just like me and you. And really, the book of Hebrews is a letter that's written to these Jews that have been scattered about, that are not in Jerusalem anymore because of the persecution. They're scattered about. This letter is supposed to circulate to encourage them. Why? Because perhaps now there was a zeal because of when the first persecution arose, but now the persecution is going on day after day after day after day, year after year after year. Not only by the Jews, but soon by the Romans. And so the persecution is an all-out persecution, and no doubt, after many years, weariness sets in. Where they began to be discouraged. And they began thinking, well, it was a little easier being a Jew. It was a little easier, and they kind of had the mentality in their thinking, we're going to know that because he's explaining to them that somehow if you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, everything is supposed to be perfect. And by the way, some people preach that way today. Somehow that as soon as you trust Jesus Christ, I'm telling you today, all your problems will go away. That is a lie of the devil. That is not reality. When you trust Jesus Christ, actually Jesus Christ says, I'm promising you, I'm guaranteeing you that you will have tribulation. It's going to happen. It's not going to go away. They hated me, and I want you to know they're going to hate you as well. So, think about these Hebrew Christians. Now, the book of Hebrews was written sometime before the destruction of the temple. The destruction of the temple took place in about 70 AD. Now, the temple was still in operation when the book of Hebrews was written. There are two references in the book of Hebrews, and the first one in chapter 8, in Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 4. Notice the language that is used. The Bible says, "For if he were on earth, he should not be a priest, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law." He's talking in the present tense. This is going on right now in the temple. A little later in chapter 13, in verse 10, the Word of God says here, "We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat which serve the tabernacle." So he's talking about the present tense. So when the book was written, it was sometime before 70 AD, sometime before the destruction of the temple, where the normal things, the normal sacrifices, the normal rituals, the normal things that took place on a daily basis in the temple were still taking place. What kind of helps in their understanding as they're getting this letter and it's traveling from a little community to a little group of churches to a little group of churches, and as they're reading this letter, their sacrificial system in the temple is still going on. Now, the book of Hebrews shows these Jewish Christians that Jesus is better than anything that they used to do. He goes on to say, he says, Jesus is better than angels. He's better than Moses. He's better than Aaron. He's better than Melchizedek, the first high priest of the Levitical system. He's showing to them throughout this really whole book that Jesus Christ is better than what they had. Far better. The Jews were tempted in this letter to return into Judaism because of the pressure of persecution and tribulation. And may I say that many times as Christians we are tempted when we go through hard times or difficulties to go back to our previous state. Where we have the idea sometimes and we really are not thinking straight in times of emotions where we think, well, it used to be better. No, no, no. He's going to tell him here, if you have Christ, you have something that's better than you've ever had. So he's trying to encourage them to rejoice in that. The word better in the book of Hebrews is found 13 times. Now, let me enumerate some of them for you. Actually, let's go begin in chapter 1. I want you to see through the book, the emphasis of the book. So, go to Hebrews chapter 1. Go down to verse 4. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 4. The Bible says here, being made so much better than the angels. So, first of all, he establishes the fact, I want you to know that Christ is better than angels. If you go to chapter 7. Chapter 7. Notice down to verse 19. The Bible says here, "For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did by the which we draw nigh unto God." So notice here, not only is Christ better than angels, but now you have a better hope. Notice in verse 22 of chapter 7. The Bible says, "By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament." He's telling these believers, I'm reminding you that you have a better testament. He's speaking of the New Testament. It is better than the Old Testament. It is not that it discounts the Old Testament, but it improves on the Old Testament and it completes the Old Testament. Notice chapter 8, verse 6. He says, "But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant." He says, as Christians, you've not only is Christ better than angels, you have a better hope, you have a better testament, but you also have a better covenant. And notice he goes on to say, "which was established upon better promises." If you're a Christian today, you have better promises than the Jews had in the Old Testament. That's what he says. Go and notice chapter 9, verse 23. He goes on to say, "It was therefore necessary that the pattern of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these." Wow! As Christians, we have better sacrifices. If you go to chapter, notice 10, verse 34. The Bible says, "For ye For ye had compassion on me in my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. As a believer, you have a better substance in heaven. If you go to chapter 11, notice verse 16. The Bible says here, but now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He hath prepared for them a city. Notice, we have a better country. Are you rejoicing yet? Notice verse 35 of chapter 11. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not escaping deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Hey, everything's better with Christ. Notice chapter 12, verse 24. He says, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. I think we understand here that the writer of the book, namely we know it's God, is trying to encourage these Hebrew Christians. Why would you want to go back to Judaism? Because everything you have right now is better than you had before. Christ is better than angels. You have a better hope. You have a better testament. You have a better covenant. You have better promises. You have better sacrifices. You have better things. You have a better substance in heaven. You have a better country. You have a better resurrection. That's the emphasis. Here also we find the term more excellent. Speaking of Christ, more perfect or greater, all these terms speaks to who Christ is and the fact that what He accomplished is better than anything. Now, we will see Jesus Christ here. Think about the titles alone of Jesus Christ through this book, exalting who Christ is. Because that's where you lose your hope in if you're thinking about going back to a previous state. You get your eyes off of the Lord. And so he's trying to draw their attention on who Jesus Christ is, and we'll see in a moment in chapter 1. But think about the terms that are used about the Lord Jesus Christ. We see Jesus Christ as the Son. We see Jesus Christ as the heir of all things. We see Jesus Christ as the first begotten. We see Jesus Christ as God. We see Jesus Christ as Lord. We see Jesus Christ as the captain of our salvation. We see Jesus Christ as a merciful and faithful high priest. We see Jesus Christ as the apostle. We see Jesus Christ as the Son of God, the author of eternal salvation, the forerunner, the surety of a better covenant, as the mediator, as the author and finisher of our faith, as the mediator of the new covenant, as the great shepherd of the sheep. In other words, he's exalting Jesus Christ and saying, look, the man that you're following is better than any man or anything you ever did. Amen. In the judicial system. You know, Hebrews has been called the fifth gospel by some people. And the reason why they use that term is say that the first four gospels describe what Christ once did on earth, while Hebrews describes what He is now doing in heaven. That was written by Wilmington, by the way. Wilmington. The book of Hebrews helps us understand the Levitical system and the meaning of the sacrifices. So he's trying to encourage to kind of help these believers understand, get your eyes off of your circumstances that are drawing you back to your old way and get your eyes on the Lord, because the Lord is better than anything. So notice Hebrews chapter 1. The Bible says here, God. Now we're going to look at three things this evening, looking at verse 1, 2, and 3. We're going to see three things. Let me give them to you and then we'll just go through them. But first of all, we're going to look at God's revelation. God has revealed Himself to man. Number two, we're going to look at God's manifestation. How has God manifested Himself? And then number three, we're going to look at God's recognition. In other words, what did He say about His Son, the one that was manifested for Him? So first of all, let's look at God's revelation. The Bible says, notice the first word, God. J. Vernon McGee said this about this verse. He said, the Bible never tries to prove the existence of God. In the book of Hebrews, as in the book of Genesis, no attempt is made to prove God's existence. Both books assume that there is a God. The Bible makes no effort to try to prove the existence of God. There are courses in seminaries today that try to build up some philosophic system by which the existence of God can be proven. I have been through those courses like that, and I know that what I'm talking about when I say it is a great waste of time. There is something wrong with you if you can't walk out and look up at the mountains, or go down to the seashore and look at the sea, or look up into the heavens and recognize that there is a Creator. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. It is the fool who hath said in his heart, there is no God. So J. Vernon McGee here explained very well that, the book of Hebrews is not trying to explain here, well, this is why God exists. And let me give you a list of 20 things of how we know. No, there's no attempt there. You know, I don't know if you're aware, but we understand that when our country was first founded and as people were coming and seeking also for religious freedom, that the population as a whole, when someone declared that they did not believe that God existed, that person was deemed mentally ill. Now think about that. Why? Because that's not normal. Everybody knows, based on everything that we see, that there is a God. This has come later in life where people are trying to say, well, you know, let's try to put some science in here and let's try to explain some things. No. The Bible doesn't have to explain anything. God. Amen. Now, this one God, notice how He's revealed Himself, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son. So notice here, God spake. Now, this is really the proof of inspiration. In other words, the fact that God breathed His Word out. All Scripture, the Bible says, 2 Timothy 3:15, 16, is given by inspiration of God. The word inspiration means God breathed. And so God, notice, spake, and the Bible tells us in which way, in sundry times and in diverse manners, unto the fathers by the prophets. Now, the word sundry means this, in many portions, various as to time and agency. In other words, what he's saying here, the Old Testament was delivered gradually over a period of, think about it, over 1,100 years from Moses to Malachi. That's what he's referring to. It refers to the progressive nature of revelation. God, throughout these 1,100 years, has manifested Himself, has spoken in sundry times, in many portions, in various in time and agency. So think about it. God has revealed Himself throughout a portion of a long period of time. It's not God didn't say, all right, one, and then He gave us all of the Word. It happened in different places. Different men would use. Notice he goes on to say, in sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past. Notice, the word diverse manners means by many means. Think about it. When you really study the Old Testament, you'll find that God revealed Himself through dreams and visions. You'll find, that's according to Daniel chapter 7, verse 1 and 2, Numbers chapter 12, verse 6. You'll find that God revealed Himself by voices, Deuteronomy chapter 3, verse 36. You'll find that God revealed Himself through stone carvings, Exodus chapter 24, verse 12. Through the handwriting on the wall, Daniel chapter 5. Through angels, Hebrews chapter 2, verse 2, but also Daniel chapter 9, verse 21 through 23. So in diverse manners, that means that by many means. And so God has revealed Himself, and by the way, in the Old Testament, they didn't have the completed Word of God, so it was necessary. God revealed Himself to men by these diverse manners. So God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, notice, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son. So we see God's revelation in verse 1, but verse 2 we go into God's manifestation. God now has gone specifically, and by the way, let me say this, the point of God revealing Himself to man was to do this, to tell man about Jesus Christ. The reason why God revealed himself to man was to show man that one day a Redeemer is going to come. And as we study the Word of God, we find how the whole lineage of Christ has been traced all in the Old Testament. It's revealing Christ. It's been an anticipation. The Old Testament has been anticipating the Lord, whom God has revealed to the fathers in time past. And notice here, now finally God, he's telling these Hebrew Christians, now remember this. Do you remember how God has revealed himself through all these generations, through the period of 1100 years, from Genesis to Malachi? Do you remember that? But now we know specifically God has manifested himself, has spoken in even a greater way by his Son. By his Son. Now think about that for a moment. That's God's manifestation. Notice what he says here. He says, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. I want you to go down to verse 8, just to look just for a moment. But unto the Son he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Notice what God says about Jesus Christ. Thy throne, O God. You see, Jesus Christ is God. God revealed himself to man, and then God manifested himself to man through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He refers to Jesus Christ as God. Now, we know we've been going through the Gospel of John on Sunday morning. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. You see, Jesus Christ is God. He is the creator of all things. And so God has revealed himself through the generation, but now specifically, remember this, Christian, that God has manifested himself in Jesus Christ. He has spoken in Jesus Christ. What an awesome thought. So we see God's revelation, God's manifestation, but notice lastly is God's recognition. God's recognition. Think about what he says about the Son, by whom in these last days he has spoken to us. The Bible says in verse 2, whom he hath appointed heir of all things. We're going to study each one of these specific sentences here that he speaks as to who the Lord Jesus Christ is. Notice, whom he hath appointed heir of all things. When Jesus Christ came in John chapter 16 verse 15, he said this, all things that the Father hath are mine. You see, Jesus Christ is the heir of all things. Oh wait, doesn't the Bible says also in Romans that we are joint heirs with Christ? Yes, that's right. Joint heirs with Christ. That's just mind-boggling to me. That me, puny human being, made of the dust, a created being, that the God of heaven, who's revealed himself to man so that man could be reconciled to him, and has manifested himself through his Son, Jesus Christ, now through the sacrifice of his Son, we are made joint heirs with him. Hallelujah. Joint heirs. That's hard to understand. I don't know how to explain, to be honest with you. I stand here, I just don't know how to explain that. That whatever Jesus Christ receives of the Father, we are joint heirs with him. Whom he hath appointed heir of all things. Notice the next one. He says, by whom also he made the worlds. So notice here what God says as he recognizes who the Son is. He says the Son is the creator of all things, and he himself was not created. John 1:3 says, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Colossians 1:16 says this, for by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were made by him and for him. Now the word worlds here, think about this, is how great a creator he is. Christ is the creator of all things that are visible and invisible. All things that are present and future. All things are described in heaven and on earth. So Jesus Christ, by whom He made the worlds, God is revealing to us, to the one He's manifested Himself by, that He is the Creator of all. Everything you see and everything you don't see, He's the Creator of. So, He goes on to say, in verse 3, who, being the brightness of His glory, the brightness of whose glory? God's glory. Notice He says, when Jesus expresses and shows the glory of God, like the light of the sun shows the sun's glory. Jesus is the way in which God is made known to us in His real perfections. In other words, as God sent His Son, He's saying, just as we see the sun pierce through the sky, and really we don't see the sun. We see the but it is an exact communication of what the sun is. And Jesus Christ is the brightness of God's glory. He is the exact sun ray, if you would, of God. He's a perfect sun ray of the glory of God. He goes on to say, He is the express image of His person. Think about it. Jesus is the perfect image, the perfect picture, the perfect engraving of the invisible God. No man has seen God at any time. No man has ever seen God. But Jesus Christ, who's the express image of God, is a perfect image of who God is. You want to know God? Then look at the Son. You want to know God? And by the way, and I'll even go further than that. If you don't know the Son, you don't know God. That's what Jesus said. Right. Now think about it. Sometimes, and I used to draw when I was younger, my younger years. And sometimes I drew to kind of mirror whatever that drawing was. Sometimes I would have these this paper, I don't even know what it's called anymore, but these see-through papers where you could trace something. But even if you have that, and then you take it away, and you try to do an exact replica of that, there's still some things you could tell, it's not quite right. But let me say this. Jesus Christ was the express image of God. There was nothing that Jesus Christ did or said, or the way He behaved or thought or taught, there's nothing that He did where people had an opportunity to say, that's not God. People knew. And as we study the life of Christ, we know that's God right there. That's what God wants us to know. As He's manifested His Son to us, as He's spoken to us by His Son, He wants us to know. You want to know me, world? You want to know what it's like to know me? You want to know how you can get to me? You want to know what I'm like? You want to know how I deal with people? You want to know what I would do if I would teach you? Look at the Son. That's exactly what I would do. Jesus Christ is the express image of His person. He goes on to say, and upholding all things by the word of His power. That's Jesus Christ. Amen. Upholding all things by the word of His power. Colossians 1:17 tells us, and He is before all things, that's Christ, and by Him all things consist. The one who created all things sustains all things. Now I understand today that we have science and we have laws. We have the law of gravity. We have the law of thermodynamics. We have all kinds of laws that are, by the way, good laws to explain science. And these are good things. But let me say that we must not just be concerned about those laws. Who is making all those laws work? Right. Jesus Christ. Amen. You see, how in the world is the earth rotating on itself? On nothing. It's not sitting on a stand. Okay, it's in space on nothing. It's spinning at exact rate for us to be able to live on the earth. Right. It's at the exact distance of the sun that it needs to be. Right. It's at the exact distance of the moon it needs to be when it comes to heat and cold. It is a perfect scenario for us. When it comes to the moon and the tides, all these things, it is perfect for us. Who is doing all this? Who is holding all this in His hand? It is Jesus Christ. Why? Because she's God.
Right.
And you think about the universe and all the things that take place in the world. Who is holding all these things together? Who is allowing gravity to still have its use today? It's Jesus Christ. He is the sustainer of all things. By Him, all things consist.
Amen.
By the way, who is it that allows you every breath, to take every breath that you take? Who allows you to wake up in the morning? Who allows you the health that you have to go to your job and to minister to people? Who is it? It's Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Remember, as He made man, He breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And today, He is still allowing us, as a sustainer, to be the living soul. All things were made by Him. Without Him, and with Him, all things consist. But notice He goes, now He just like put the perspective, wow, this is what God, this is who Jesus Christ is. This is the one that God has manifested to the world. Notice He goes on to say, when He had by Himself purged our sins. Now, I like a few words in here. When He, that's who? That's Jesus. Now, let me remind you. The heir of all things. The one who made the worlds. The one who is the brightness of the glory of God. The one who is the express image of His person. The one who is upholding all things by the word of His power. He, by Himself, purged our sins. Christ accomplished salvation by Himself. The sinner does not need anything else. God does not need anything else. And there are many people today, and by the way, this is a great reminder for these Christians who are thinking about going back to Judaism, going back to the law, going back to the Levitical system, going back to doing all these things. And He's reminding them, wait a minute, the Creator of the universe, the One by whom all things consist, the same man, the same God that became a man without ceasing to be God, He, by Himself, purged your sin. There's nobody involved. It's nothing that you did. It's nothing that you're going to do. He, by Himself, purged our sin. He did away with your sin. And it's gone. He did that by Himself. The Creator of the universe, the Sustainer of all things, became a man. Without ceasing to be God, to go to the cross, to die for our sins. And through the shedding of His blood on the cross, as the blood rolled off of His body and down the wood and onto the ground, it was the satisfaction of God, where God says, I am satisfied, the sin has been paid for. The God of the universe, the Holy God, the perfect One, became a man, became sin for us, and redeemed us. God, by Himself, purged our sins. And sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. The right hand speaks of God's prestige and power. Majesty on high speaks of God the Father. That's who He's speaking of. Majesty refers to God's power, His authority, and His glory. That's where Jesus is seated right now. That's where He's seated right now. So as He begins this book to these Christians, He says, I want you to know, Christian, you're thinking about going back to Judaism, and I know the persecution, it's tough. It's tough. But let me remind you of God. You know God? You know how God has revealed Himself through the centuries in various ways and different places and sundry times and diverse manners? But remember, in these last days, He's spoken unto us by His Son. And let me remind you for just a little bit of who the Son is. He is the Creator, the Sustainer, the Heir of all things. And the same God, think about it. Do you remember here a little bit about Judaism? Do you remember a little bit how these people would have to go on to do the sacrifices, and how these people would have to bring the best sheep and the best ox and the best lamb, and have to bring it to the sacrifice? And you remember all the priests that were gathered together in the tabernacle, even in the Old Testament, and as the temple was built? And do you remember this, like this place, the Holy of Holies, where only the high priest once a year could enter? Nobody else was allowed. If anybody else went into the Holy of Holies, he was supposed to die. Nobody was allowed there except the high priest, and there were certain conditions for the high priest. He had to sprinkle blood on his vesture. He had to wash his hand. He had to wash his feet. He had to bring a sacrifice. And so all these things that we know about the judicial system in approaching God, nobody could come into the presence of God. And he's telling these believers, do you realize what you want to go back to? Do you really want to go back to the place where you have no access to the Creator of the world? Do you really want to go back there? Or do you want to stay where you are right now? See, I know it's difficult, but I remind you something. The Creator of the universe, right now, you have access to Him.
Amen.
Jesus by Himself purged your sins. So when God looks at you, there's no sin there.
Hallelujah.
So you can enter into His presence at any moment,
Amen.
At any time. Because He sees you as His son. Why would you want to go back to Judaism? Well, you can be part of the bride of Christ. Why would you want to go back to Mount Sinai? Well, you can be in Mount Zion. Why would you want to go back to the law? Well, you have grace. Why would you want to go back to the mount of darkness and blackness? Well, you can be on the mountain of light and hope. Why do you want to go back to the place where, you remember on when the law was given? And on Mount Sinai, if any beast or any man touched the mountain, he was supposed to be thrust through with a spear. Well, you can come to Mount Zion where the Bible says, whosoever will may come. Why would you want to go back to the place where you were to be thrust through with a dart for touching the mount, and now you touch Mount Zion and you're thrust through with the Spirit of God? Why would you want to go back to the place in the Old Testament? Remember when God was speaking, the people came to Moses and said, we don't want to hear God speak anymore. Moses, you just go speak to God, and then you come to me, because we can't bear to hear God speak. And here we're in the church. And you know what our desire is? You know what? We look forward to hear God speak. We want more of it.
Amen.
I don't want to get out of church. I want to be more in church.
Amen.
I want to read my Bible more. I want to know what God says more.
Amen.
I don't want to close my ears to Him. So, Christian, why would you want to go back? You know, I believe that when we get discouraged, we have to get to the place where we stay close to the cross. Where we remind ourselves what we have right now. Whether things are going good or things are going bad, what do we have right now?
Amen.
God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past to the fathers by the prophet, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds, who being the brightness of His glory, the express image of His person, upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. God has spoken to us by His Son. He's trying to encourage us and say, don't go back. Stay where you are, because what you have now is better than anything. Have you looked at the world around you? Do you see the lives that are broken? Do you see the sin abounding? Do you see the murder, the hatred, the confusion, the sin, the disease? Do you see all that? God says, why would you want to go back there? There's nothing there. What we have is much better. As a matter of fact, it's not even comparable. And it's good for us to remind ourselves of that truth this evening. God has spoken to us by His Son. Let's pray.